Good morning. Welcome everyone to Calvin Christian Reformed Church. The sun is shining, the wind is blowing. It's a good day to be together and worship our God. I've got just a couple announcements to make this morning. First, want to let you know that our worship planning team is going to be meeting on Tuesday. So if you've got any suggestions or if you want to come and see just what it is we do, you're welcome to come around on Tuesday afternoon. Then also, next week, we're looking forward to celebrating communion. As we prepare for that, I just want to give you a heads up that we're going to have a special offering for Reframe Ministries next week. If you're wondering what in the world Reframe Ministries is, that's the new name for what we used to call Back to God, the Back to God Hour, Back to God Ministries. Everybody's got to rebrand once in a while, and so Reframe is the name of that, but the work they do is still the same. That's enough announcements for this week, I think. Let's jump into worship together. We hear God's call to worship this morning from Psalm 9. So please rise in body or in spirit. Let's join in this reading. It'll be up on the screen, or you can follow along in your bulletins. We will give thanks to you, Lord, with all our hearts. We will tell of all your wonderful deeds. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. So let's sing God's praises. We'll sing together, He is exalted in majesty. Our God greets us this morning. He says to us, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. God has greeted us. Let's take a moment to greet one another. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Trusting God's promise, let's confess our sins together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you call us to walk in the truth, but we confess that we are often all too comfortable with lies. Sometimes we fib and stretch the truth to make ourselves look better. At times we misrepresent what others say and gossip and spread rumors to make them look worse. Often we mislead others by giving our opinions as facts or hurt others with thoughtless complaints and insults. Please forgive us. Help us to speak the truth and use our words to encourage others and protect their reputations. In the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Spirit of truth, we cry out to you, for we live in a world filled with lies. How long will your people be misled, deceived, and fooled by those looking to manipulate or get ahead of us? How long must the innocent have their reputations destroyed by slander and false accusations and malicious insinuations? How long will you allow the wicked to hide the truth? Fill the earth with your truth and grace. Defend the upright and guide us to what is good and right through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. People of God, hear the good news. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Know that in Christ, God forgives us and makes us new. Thanks be to God. So Jesus calls us to follow him. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's respond to God's forgiveness by singing praise to him. We'll sing "What a Beautiful Name" and "There's Something About That Name." And please rise in body or in spirit as we sing. Let's continue to praise God and also bring our concerns before Him by joining together in a time of prayer. Let's pray. In You, Lord our God, we put our trust. We trust in You. Do not let us be put to shame, nor let our enemies triumph over us. No one who hopes in You will ever be put to shame. Shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Lord, we give You thanks and praise for Your goodness to us. We saw that just this week in the rain that You sent us. We've been praying for rain, and You answered our prayers because You are a good and loving and faithful God. Lord, we trust in You because You are wise, and You promise us that You are working all things out for Your good purposes. We thank You for signs of Your blessing and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You for the ability to travel. We thank You for free time for rest and recreation that You give us. We thank You for the hope that You fill us with, that You will bring final justice to our broken and hurting world, that You will give Your people eternal life with You when You set all things right. We thank You especially for Jesus, Your Son, who became human, who understands and cares for all our needs and concerns, and who saves us from the power of sin and death. Show us Your ways, Lord. Teach us Your paths. Guide us in Your truth and teach us, for You are God, our Savior, and our hope is in You all day long. Remember, Lord, Your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of our youth and our rebellious ways. According to Your love, remember us, for You, Lord, are good. Lord, we pray that You would indeed inspire and empower us to take off our old sinful selves and to put on our new Christ-like selves, to become the people that You are calling us to be. We pray that You would fill us with love, love for You and for other people, and gratitude for Your great love and all that You have done for us. We pray that You would use us here at Calvin Church, use our congregation to glorify You and to witness to You, not only when we gather on Sunday mornings, but in the things we do throughout the week. We pray that You would strengthen us in the things that we do each day, our everyday work and activities. This week we bring You prayers, particularly on behalf of those who work in the trades, those who are plumbers and carpenters and electricians and mechanics and who do so many other kinds of work. Pray that You would bless the work of their hands. We thank You for the gifts that You have given them. Turn to us and be gracious to us, for we are lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of our hearts and free us from our anguish. Look on our affliction and our distress and take away all our sins. See how numerous are our enemies and how fiercely they hate us. Guard our lives and rescue us. Do not let us be put to shame, for we take refuge in You. May integrity and uprightness protect us, because our hope, Lord, is in You. Deliver Your church, O God, from all their troubles. Lord, we come to You. We live in the world that is so quick to hatred and violence. We pray that You would protect those who suffer from the attacks of those around them, cruel words and violence. We pray that You would spare Your people from such things. We pray particularly for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith. We pray that You would bring them relief, that You would give them strength and keep them safe. We pray for the flourishing of our community. We thank You for this place where You have put us. We pray that You would help us to seek the good of this place where we live and help us to represent You in such a way. We pray for those who are in the midst of moving to a new location, moving houses, moving to a different city entirely. Pray that You'd give them strength, help them to settle into new places. Today we want to lift up Michonne and Caitlin during their pregnancies. We pray that You would give them strength, We pray for the babies that are growing within them, that you'd keep them healthy and strong, help them to come full term. We pray for those among us and those around us who have health concerns. Pray that you'd make your presence clear to them, that you bring healing from the pains and sicknesses they suffer through. Finally, we pray for those who feel isolated. We pray that you would make your presence clear in their lives as well, that you would bring relief from loneliness and grief. Help them to know that you care for them. Send your people to be near to them. All these things we pray to you, Lord our God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Each week, we have the opportunity to show our gratitude to God by giving back to Him through the giving of our offering. As we receive our offering for the ministry of our church this morning, we'll also sing together, "Yet Not I, But Christ Through Me." It's time for our children's message. So any kids that want to come forward, let's do that now. We can talk for a little bit. Good morning. How are you guys this morning? All right. So in church today, we are going to start talking about a story that you guys talked about when you had vacation Bible school a little bit ago. So I'll try to help you remember. We are going to talk about a guy named Joseph. Remember talking about Joseph? Yeah. Now, Joseph had a whole bunch of brothers, all kinds of brothers. But you know what? Joseph was his dad's favorite. Yeah, Joseph was his dad's favorite. And not only was Joseph the favorite, but Joseph had these dreams. And in his dreams, he saw all these things bowing down to him. And so these dreams said that Joseph's brothers and his family were going to bow down to him, that he was going to be in charge. Now, how do you think Joseph's brothers felt about that? He was the favorite. He had dreams that they were going to bow down to him. How do you think that made the brothers feel? That's a tough question. They were mad. They were jealous. They even hated Joseph. And so they decided that they had had enough of Joseph. They wanted to get rid of him. So they decided that they were going to hurt him. They even thought they were going to kill him. But they didn't kill him. Instead, they decided, let's just get rid of him forever. And they sold him to some other people who took him far away. And they thought that if they did that, that they could stop his dreams from coming true. But here's the thing. God had sent Joseph those dreams. They were God's plans. Do you think that Joseph's brothers could stop God's plans? No, they couldn't. So even though Joseph's brothers did all these mean things, God was still in control. And God's plans could still happen. So we're going to talk about that a little bit with our sermon today. Thanks for coming to the front. You can go back to your seats. So for the next little while in our sermons, we are going to start looking at the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And it's not really just the story of Joseph. In a lot of ways, it's the story of Joseph and his brothers. We focus on Joseph. He's the main character for much of the story. But there are things happening in his brothers' lives, too, that are important. When we get to the story of Joseph and his brothers, for the first time, God isn't working with just one person, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is working with the whole family now. All the brothers are included. And so we'll see how there's some difficulties that come along with that. But we also see again and again that God is at work and that God is in control no matter what is going on in our story. So let's have a word of prayer before we read God's word together. Loving God, you provide for our every need. You feed our bodies and our souls, yet we hunger to know and love you more and more. Nourish us with your word today. Through Jesus Christ and in the holy power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So this morning, our scripture reading is Genesis chapter 37. We're going to read the whole chapter. That's verses 1 through 36. You could follow along up on the screen or by opening your own Bible. And again, we are going to read Genesis 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Jacob stayed in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him down to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This is the word of the Lord. Joseph's brothers hate him. They can't even bring themselves to say one kind word to him. Joseph is the 11th of his father Jacob's 12 sons. But crucially, Joseph is the first son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, arguably the only wife Jacob wanted. Jacob loves Joseph more than any of his other sons, and he has made that abundantly clear. He made a special, beautiful robe just for Joseph. Joseph's brothers hate that robe, and they hate Joseph, their spoiled little brother. But that's not all. Jacob's sons are shepherds, just like their father. And Joseph, a 17-year-old, often works with his older brothers. One time, Joseph went out with brothers Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Now, they all thought the little brother should keep his mouth shut and do what he's told. But Joseph went back to Jacob and badmouthed his brothers. They hated Joseph for that. But even that isn't the end. Then Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brothers all about it. "Listen to this dream," he exclaimed. "There we were, binding up bundles of grain out in the field, and suddenly my bundle stood up straight, and all your bundles gathered around and bowed down to it." Joseph's brothers saw this dream as a sign of Joseph's arrogance. "Are you really going to be king over us?" they snapped. "Will you really rule us?" This made the brothers hate Joseph even more. Then he had a second dream, which he also felt compelled to share with his brothers. "Listen," he announced, "I had another dream. The sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowed down to me." Joseph told his father about this dream too, and even Jacob took him to task. "What is this dream? Will I and your mother and your brothers really bow down to you?" However, God had once appeared to Jacob in a dream, so Jacob kept the matter in mind. But Joseph's brothers, their hatred boiled over into envy. They wanted Joseph's privileged position for themselves. With the story of Joseph and his brothers, we've reached a new stage in the story of God and his people. God first chose Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather. God promised to bless Abraham, to make him into a great nation and give him the land of Canaan, and to bless the nations of the world through him. Then God shows Abraham's son, Isaac, and Isaac's son, Jacob, passing these blessings on to them. Now Jacob has many sons, but God has not said he'll only choose one of Jacob's sons. With Jacob's large and ever-growing family, there seems to finally be some real progress towards the fulfillment of God's promises. But the hatred in Jacob's family seems to be threatening to tear God's purposes apart. The hatred in Jacob's family finally builds to the point of violence. Joseph's brothers try to get rid of Joseph once and for all. One day, the 10 older brothers are watching the family's flocks more than 60 miles north of where Jacob is camped. Suddenly, they see Joseph approaching from a distance. And he's easy to identify because he's wearing that robe, that hated, special robe. Has Jacob sent Joseph to spy on his other sons? Burning with hatred, the brothers quickly plot. Here comes that master dreamer. Doesn't he know how much we hate him? I've had it with him. Let's just kill him and dump his body in one of the cisterns. We'll see what becomes of his dreams then. Reuben, the oldest brother, tries to take control. He's the one with primary responsibility, and he's already on the outs with Jacob. Reuben thinks that if he can spare Joseph and bring him back to his father, he'll get back on Jacob's good side. Planning to come back for Joseph later, Reuben says, "Whoa! Let's not kill him. Throw him in a cistern if you need to, but don't lay a hand on him." And so the brothers jump Joseph. They tear off that hated robe. They drop him down an empty cistern. And then, as if nothing has happened, they just go about eating their lunch. Well, Reuben goes away to make sure the sheep are okay. Some traders come by. And Judah, the real leader among the brothers, suggests a new plan. What do we gain by murdering our brother and then covering that up? Rather than harming our own flesh and blood, let's just sell him to these traders. And so, with cruel hatred, the brothers haul Joseph out of the cistern and sell him for 20 pieces of silver. When Reuben comes back and discovers that Joseph is gone, he tears his clothes in grief. But it's a selfish grief. "What can I do?" Reuben cries. "Where can I turn now?" So the brothers have to hatch one last scheme. They tear Joseph's special robe. They dip it in a goat's blood in order to deceive Jacob. "We found this," they lie. "See if it's your son's robe." Recognizing the robe, Jacob falls apart. "A wild animal has devoured my son," he cries. "Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." The brothers and their wives and their sister all try to comfort Jacob, but he refuses to be comforted. "No, I will mourn my son until the day I join him in death." As hatred tears apart Jacob's family, God's chosen people, it's easy to wonder where God is in all of this. Maybe you noticed this, maybe you didn't. In the beginning of the story that we read today, God is never mentioned. However, Joseph's dreams point to God having some sort of special plan for Joseph. God is at work here in the background. Now, the Bible does not say that Joseph has earned God's favor. There's no claim that Joseph is the best of the sons, and that's why God loves him. Despite Joseph's brothers' wickedness and their hatred and selling their brother into slavery, let's not boil this story down and say that it's just some kind of moral lesson. Instead, let's notice something. The story isn't over yet. Joseph ends up in slavery in Egypt, but he's still alive. The brothers were scheming and plotting to kill Joseph, but they didn't. God prevented them from doing that. God has preserved Joseph's life. God's plans may seem to be in danger, but God's plans for his chosen people can still work out. Hatred and violence can harm God's people and seem to threaten God's purposes today. God's people can be the target of anger and animosity and attacks just because of our faith in Christ. God's purposes for his church can feel impossible when hostility and harm threaten to tear us apart. Sometimes, like Joseph and his brothers, Christians face internal hatred and struggles. Sadly, Christians have literally gone to war with each other at times in church history. We can tear ourselves apart through envy of another congregation's success or by clinging to old hatreds instead of accepting believers of a different ethnicity or social group as our brothers and sisters. Probably more often yet, God's people face threats from the world around us. Personally, we might encounter people who treat us with scorn or contempt because we belong to Christ, dismissing or excluding us because they don't want to hear what we might have to say. Others may insult us or spread rumors about us to get a rise out of us, try to provoke us to anger. Still, all things considered, we in the U.S. don't have it so bad as Christians. Our fellow believers in other countries sometimes face serious persecution. Christians in places that are dominated by false religions lose homes and jobs when they believe in Jesus. Families and friends report Christians to the authorities. Churches endure bombings. Christians lie in prison. Believers suffer beatings, even murder, for being part of God's people. Anne faced hostility and rejection when God led her to faith in Jesus. Anne became good friends with an enthusiastic Christian while she was a college student. Anne's friend would often talk about her faith with Anne. And eventually, after hearing the good news of Jesus, his death and resurrection, Anne became Christian. But Anne's culturally Buddhist parents did not share her joy. She says they became upset, and that's probably an understatement. They thought she was involved in a cult that was brainwashing her, They forbade Anne from attending church and reading the Bible while she was at home. But Anne kept following Christ. Things got tougher and tougher and tougher at home until finally reaching ahead one Mother's Day weekend. Anne wanted to celebrate with her family on Saturday because there was a special event going on at her church on Sunday. And Anne's father fumed. "So are you saying that your God is more important to you than your mother? She gave birth to you. She put food on the table. But you just chase after this Jesus guy." Anne tried to walk away from the situation just to let things calm down. But her father followed her. "You know what? You don't have any parents. To you, we are dead. You ungrateful daughter, you can just go." Hatred threatened Anne's safety. When hatred threatens God's people and seems to place God's plans in doubt, we Christians can look to Christ Jesus, God's one and only Son. During Jesus' life and ministry on earth, God the Father declared publicly that Jesus is his beloved Son. But, like Joseph, Christ was despised and rejected by many of his brothers and sisters among God's people. Eventually, the envious leaders of the Jews had Jesus crucified, an agonizing public death. But Jesus' death didn't derail God's plans. Instead, through Jesus' death in his people's place, God carried out his plans for his people's salvation. Christ paid the penalty for all of his people's sins and wicked deeds in his death. And he rose again to bring reconciliation with God and eternal life to everyone that he leads to turn from their sins and believe in him. So when Jesus' followers face hatred and violence, we look to Jesus. Jesus' resurrection shows us that the power of evil in sin is never enough to defeat God's purposes. Christ's resurrection also promises that God's people's salvation is certain because Christ has won the victory. Even when Christians are hurt and hated and killed, Jesus guarantees ultimate victory, resurrection to eternal life with him. We may still wrestle with why times of suffering and exclusion come, but during those times, we can cry out to our Savior, who knows and cares about all our pain, who includes us in his new family. Christ is able to preserve his people and work out his plans through even the most intense hatred and violence. Sometimes we see Jesus helping believers survive and heal from brutal attacks. Sometimes we witness Jesus giving Christians strength to maintain their faith in him, even under intense persecution to renounce Jesus. Christ gives his people hope, even in prison. He gives confidence in grief. He gives love, even for persecutors. Because Jesus reminds us that anyone can become part of his people through his gracious saving work. Jesus' reconciling work transforms us. It overcomes human divisions and hatred. Christ preserved Anne through the hostility and rejection she received from her parents. At the time Anne became a Christian, she had been obsessed with success, doing well in school, finding some sort of great job. But as more mature Christians mentored Anne and God helped her to grow in her faith, God changed her heart. In gratitude for Christ's great love for her, Anne's focus shifted away from success to living as a daughter of God. She began to feel freedom from this intense pressure to succeed. Because God had given her a new identity, because God had showed signs of his work in her life, God kept Anne from wanting to turn her back on Jesus, even when her parents disowned her. Christ provided a new family for Anne through his people, particularly through two Christians who took Anne in and gave her a place to live when her parents kicked her out. Anne felt safe. Again, she began to heal there. And all the while, she kept on praying for her parents. 7 months later, Anne's parents let her come home once again. Jesus gave Anne the grace and the strength she needed to forgive her father. Anne testifies, "Jesus is worth fighting for. Even if I have to be disowned 10 billion times, I will do it. I just want to cling to Jesus." Christ's love and strength overpowered the hostility that Anne faced. Christ preserved her, helped her through. Brothers and sisters, though hatred and violence threaten us at times, God preserves his people. God promises ultimate victory. Jesus brings us into his family. And Jesus assures us that God's purposes prevail. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when your people are threatened, when your plans seem to be in danger, help us turn to you. Protect your church from hatred and violence. Give us confidence through your Son, Jesus, who suffered hatred and rejection and even death for our salvation. Assure us that Jesus makes us forever secure. Help us find strength in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to God's word in faith by proclaiming what we believe. We're going to use the words of "Our World Belongs to God," stanza 21. Those words will be up on the screen, or they're printed in your bulletin. Let's join together in reading. Oh, skipped on us. There we go. "The Lord promised to be God to Abraham, Sarah, and their children, calling them to walk faithfully before him and blessing the nations through them. God chose Israel to show the glory of his name, the power of his love, and the wisdom of his ways. The Lord gave them through law through Moses and led them by rulers and teachers, shaping a people in whom God is revealed, a light to the nations." Let's join together in singing, "I Know Not Why," God's wondrous grace. Let's rise in body or in spirit as we sing.
Thank you.
people of God, Jesus sends us forth once more to live for Him. God has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Know that as we go, God goes with us, and He gives us His blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.